The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Hey, everybody. Y'all doing good? I'm good. Hey, glad you guys are here, man. We dialed up a lot of rain for you today, so hopefully you enjoyed it. That creek's going to be raging tomorrow. Hey, so open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 6. It's starting in verse 12. And you know, this weekend is a purity weekend, so we're talking about sexual purity, which, let me just pause and say, good job for being here, because probably y'all had to have some weird explanations to some of your friends, like when you said, yeah, I'm going to this weekend, and we're going to talk about why we shouldn't have sex, and some of your friends are probably like, what? Why? Why would you want to talk about that topic? And so I'm going to assume that that's the angle most of you guys are coming from, is that you love Jesus, that you want to be like Jesus. And I'm also going to assume this, and this is important. Nothing I'm going to say up here is going to be a life-changing for you by itself. You know, I'm assuming that you guys are digging into the Scripture and walking with the Lord. Because we know that information alone can't change people. It can't. We have all the information we need to make right decisions, and we make terrible decisions all the time, right? We know, like, even a silly illustration, but like, we know that Coke is bad for us. We know Mountain Dew is bad for us. We know that donuts are bad for us. But you know what we still do? We still drink Cokes, and we still drink Mountain Dews, and we still eat donuts because they're so good. They're awesome, right? So information alone has no power to change anybody at all. And we know that. We know that. We see that in every area of life. And so we know that just if I were to stand up here and recite rules to you on what you should and shouldn't do, that alone does not have the power to keep you from acting on these urges that every human has. It's a big deal. So I'm assuming that you guys love Jesus and that you're walking with Jesus and that you're seeking him in his word because you have in your heart changed by Jesus. That's what's going to keep you from sexually sinning. That's what's going to keep you. That's what's going to grow you in Christ, is you pursuing the Lord and him renewing your mind through the Scriptures. So what I want to talk about and what we've talked about thus far is not so much rules of what you can and can't do, what you should and shouldn't do. I'm going to talk about reasons, like a deeper motivation. Because the only thing that's going to keep us from drinking Mountain Dews and eating donuts all day, because that desire is so strong, the only thing that's going to keep us from doing that is a stronger desire that's going to come in and push that desire out, right? A desire to be healthy. A desire to not feel terrible. You know, like those desires are going to have to be the stronger desires because we know that those things are bad for us. So what I want to look at is reasons, because our culture has reasons why you should look at porn. Our culture has reasons why you ladies should be sleeping with your boyfriend, why you fellas should just be pursuing casual sexual relationships. Our culture has a lot of reasons, a lot of sayings that you've heard at school a billion times. Things like, you have a right to do whatever you want to do with your body. How many times have y'all heard that? A billion. People say, hey, this is your body, man. You got the right to do. No one can tell you what you can do with this. Or our culture will say things like, if you're not hurting anyone, as long as everything's consensual, you can do whatever you want. Or they'll say, love is love. So what does it matter? You can do whatever you want as long as it's love. Or they'll say, it's natural. You're just doing what comes natural. So why would you not do it if you own your body? All love is love. If you're not hurting anybody, and if it's natural, why would you go to a weekend like this where they're telling you don't have sex, don't look at porn, don't touch other people? So not only do we have this pull inside of us from just our desires, but we have this pull in our culture. I'm going to set my clock here so I don't go too long. We have this pull also from our culture that's feeding us these lines, like your body is your own. Now, what I want to look at in 1 Corinthians 6 is that Paul is addressing a culture that had sayings like our sayings. In fact, they had some of the same sayings to justify their sexual actions. So the Corinthian culture was super sexual. Paul spends a bit of his time saying, hey, some of y'all are sleeping with family members. You better stop. And these guys were super sexual. They had cults where they would visit these temple prostitutes, and that was just part of their religion. It was a crazy sexual culture. And so he's talking about some of the sayings that they say. So apparently Paul and these guys have been writing letters back and forth, and they're telling him sayings that the culture's saying. So I want to jump right into some of these sayings, all right? 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12, he quotes one of their sayings here, and one of their sayings is, "All things are lawful for me." That's one of the things they would say when they would go into prostitutes in the temple. They would say, "What's the big deal? It's legal. It's not against the law. All things are lawful for me. This is legal. What's the big deal?" And Paul says, "But yeah, but not everything is helpful. And all things are lawful for me, but I won't be dominated by anything." He's given one of their sayings that they say. Everything's lawful. It's fine. It's good to do. It's good to have sex because here in this context, visiting prostitutes is lawful. I'm not hurting anybody. Same sayings that we have. The second saying that they say, verse 13, is an interesting one. All right, he talks about food here, and so this passage talks about food a lot. So he says, verse 13, he's quoting one of their sayings that they say about food that they also are saying about sex. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach is meant for food. Okay, yeah, that's right. We all agree with that. Like, well, yeah, like food is meant for the stomach. We know that. That's why it's there. Like, that's why God made most things edible. You know, like there's plants that grow great things. We have vegetables tonight. And God made all these things that grow from trees, from plants, under the ground. And God made animals out of steak. It's so good. Like, why would God make animals out of steak if he didn't want us to eat them? Like, God has made food everywhere. And it says food is meant for the stomach. And we know there's all kinds of great food. Rob talked last night about how his favorite food is steak. My favorite food, it's fried chicken. It's so good. To me, it's better than steak. If it's done right, it's rare to get fried chicken that's really, really good. But that's it. That's the upper echelon for me. And some of y'all are like, no. But for me, that's what it is. For you, it's something different. Fried chicken. Good fried chicken. So food is meant for the stomach. We have so many diverse and rich foods. That's why we have food. And then they'd say the flip side. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is meant for food. We'd agree with that too, right? What's supposed to go in your stomach? Food. Only food. And that's why it's there. What does food do for the stomach, man? It satisfies the stomach. It fills the stomach, and it makes you happy. When you bite into a hot Krispy Kreme donut, man, that makes you happy. That's living right. That's good. Food, it satisfies you, it fills you, it makes you happy. The stomach was made with food in mind, right? You can't put other things into it. My daughter, one of my daughters, about 2 years ago, I don't know exactly what she was doing. We can't get the story straight, but she put a nail in her mouth to play some sort of trick on her brother. And I think it was like, where'd that nail go? Or trick like that, you know, like you do. And so she put this nail in her mouth and goes downstairs. Well, somewhere on the stairs, she swallowed this nail. And so she came downstairs to me and my wife, Amy, and she said, "Hey, I think I just swallowed a needle." And we said, "What? You think you just swallowed a needle? How do you not know if you swallowed?" She's like, I did. It was this and that. And so we thought she swallowed a needle. And so we took her to the hospital down the road, which is so good. And they said, "Swallowed a needle? Get the heck out of here." And so they took us on a helicopter ride all the way to Chattanooga in a helicopter. And my daughter thought, I should do this more often. This is awesome. She got a helicopter ride. And then, so what they did when they got to the hospital, I was speaking actually, and Amy was giving me text updates like, "We're in a helicopter." I was like, "What the heck's going on?" And so she lands over there, and I drive over to meet them. And I get there just in time, and they're sedating my daughter. And so she's getting all like, just real loopy. And they put her under, and they go down with this little grabber, and they have a camera. They show us all this stuff, and they go down and they grab this. It's not a needle. It was a nail. And they grab this nail and they pull it back out her mouth. And it's like an inch and a half nail, like a finishing nail without the big head on it. And they pull it out. And so I'm talking to the doctor and I'm like, man, this is crazy. Is that how many times have you seen that? And he's like, I mean, like twice a week. And I said, are you kidding? What's the weirdest thing you ever pulled out of somebody's stomach? And he's like, no. And so I said, no, but what's something weird you ever pulled out of somebody's stomach? And he said, the weirdest thing I've seen is an open safety pin. You know safety pins, you know, you kind of clip them around the corner. And he said, a kid swallowed an open safety pin. And by the time I got to it, it was too far. And it had to go out. And I was like, what? And he said, no, you know, your body has this weird mechanism where anything dangerous, it turns at the right side, and it came out and everything was good. And I was like, oh my gosh. But you know, like the reason that they had to go in and pull that out is because the stomach is not meant to process nails. The stomach is meant for food, right? Just food. And so what these guys were saying, they're saying this saying like, hey, food for the stomach for food. And they meant that about food so they could gorge themselves. But what they were really saying was about sex. It was a saying they would have. Hey, food for the stomach for food. What they're really saying is, hey, the body's for sex and sex is for the body. What they were saying is the same thing our culture says, which is, it's natural. That's why we have bodies. That's why we have parts. That's why we have that. Like, it's natural. Sex is for the body and the body's for sex. But that's not it. You know, because our culture is going to say, just like the stomach is meant to be satisfied and filled with and happy with food, you, your body, is meant to be satisfied and filled with and happy with sex. That is what our culture says. And that is not it. That's not what your body is meant for, primarily. That's not it. Your body is meant for a lot of things, but primarily it's for God's glory. And we'll explain this in just a minute. Your body's for the Lord. It's not primarily for food, although we get pleasure from food. Food's awesome. Your body's not primarily for sex, although we get pleasure from sex. Your body is primarily for the Lord. So he goes on and explains it. So in verse 13, he says, food's meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. We'll get to that in a second. He says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Paul's using their stomach and food analogy, and he's explaining it. He sees through stomach and food, and he says, no, y'all are talking about sex. Sex is for the body, body's for sex. And he says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see what he's saying? If you don't remember anything else, just remember this part about the stomach and the food. What he says is, the body is meant for the Lord. It's built like the stomach. And y'all know, like, we hunger to be satisfied, just like our bellies do. We hunger to be satisfied. And y'all have seen this. Y'all have seen this with friends who are unsatisfied, who are unhappy. Y'all have seen this with parents who are unsatisfied, unhappy in their marriages. The body is built to be satisfied. It's meant to be satisfied. So he says, the body is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So in this analogy, the Lord is the rich food. The Lord is what satisfies us, what fills us, what makes us happy. That's huge. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It won't be satisfied. It won't be filled. It won't be happy with sexual immorality. Just like food is meant to satisfy the stomach, the Lord is meant to satisfy the body, not sex. Not sex. The Lord is meant to satisfy the body. That is why sexual promises fall short. They cannot satisfy. They can't do it. And he goes on, if you back up in verse 13, he says, and God will destroy both one and the other. And he's talking about the stomach and food, but he's using the analogy of sex. Like, he's saying the stomach is temporary. God's going to destroy food and the stomach one day. And God is going to destroy sex and the way we know it one day. They're temporary, so they serve a purpose. So the question is, why does sex exist other than babies, other than procreation? Why does sex exist? And the other question that we want to know is, why does it dominate our culture so much? That's the big thing, because we know that God's given us different appetites. God's given us different desires, but the sex appetite is out of control. Y'all have seen this. Y'all know this, that, you know, our culture, we don't think it's weird because we're kind of immersed in it, but C.S. Lewis, he uses an illustration. Let me say this. We're immersed in sexual culture. Think about the songs you hear on the radio. If you just turn on a radio, especially like an R&B station, but any station really, you turn on the radio, how many songs are about sex? Almost all of them. You watch a movie, how many of them have a sex scene in it? You watch a show on Netflix, how many of them have sexual themes in them? You ever think about how do they sell products? Well, sex. Billboards you see, sex. Covers of magazines, sex. We don't realize how sex saturated our culture is because we're like fish in water, you know? Like we don't realize it's wet, you know? We don't realize that our culture is so sexualized. And so, like, but C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, to put it in context, imagine a culture that was as crazy about food as our culture is about sex. Imagine you're driving down the road and you see a billboard that's selling hot wings. And instead of a girl in a bikini, it's more food. Imagine a car magazine, but instead of a girl in a bikini on the car magazine, they lay a pizza up on there. And guys are like, oh, shoot. And his analogy is, imagine guys that sneak out of their houses late at night and they go to the other side of the town where they got this theater that's showing a dirty movie. And they sneak out, they got their hoods pulled up and they're waiting and the lights dim and their heart's pounding and the screen lights up and on the screen is a plate full of fried chicken. We would be like, everybody here's weird, y'all leave. This is sick. This is weird. You know, he said, like, imagine a culture that was as crazy about food as our culture is about sex. And then you get a sense of how out of balance it is, how weird it is. And for us, man, our culture is so saturated in sex. But Al Mohler talks about this. He says sex is both more important and less important than our society can envision. It's more important in a sense than our society says, and it's less important in a sense than our society says. How is it less than our society says? Well, sex doesn't deliver on all its promises. You look at ads and things like that, you think that if you are fulfilling yourself sexually, you will be satisfied. You know, people think, man, sex is the means to liberate you from cultural oppression, that human existence is all about sex. And in that sense, no, it's not. Sex is less than that, if our culture's saying that. But in another sense, sex is way more than our culture says. Because you realize, God created sex. God created marriage. Why did God create marriage? God created marriage to give us an analogy. In part, God created marriage to give us an analogy of Christ in the church. Zach talked about this morning. To give us an analogy of Christ in the church so we can understand Christ better. And so within that analogy of a husband and wife, Christ in the church, within that analogy is sex. And so sex is part of an analogy of Christ in the church. So it's sacred. It's meaningful. It's weighty. It's huge. And so it is a bigger deal than our culture says in that sense. And so we need to protect it. So, John Piper said this. He's talking about guarding against sexual sin. He says, so we put up guards against sexual sin because sex is so precious. He says, you don't put fences around weeds, you put them around gardens. I like that. You don't put fences around weeds, you put them around gardens. You put up guards against something that's precious. So the verse goes on. He says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. All right, I'm going to talk about reasons in a minute. But basically, he's saying, here's a fence around this beautiful garden. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Now, Rob talked about what is sexual immorality the first night. And we can define it, if I can oversimplify, we can define it as anything that God intends for a man and woman to experience in marriage, whether that's sexually or emotionally, physically, in marriage, that somebody experiences outside of marriage. Anything that God intends for a man and woman to experience in marriage that they experience outside of marriage. Now, the word here is porneia, where we get pornography. And it's, if I can sum it up even more simply, it's acting like you're married when you're not. Acting like you're married when you're not, whether that's with your body or whether that's with your emotions. That's a big thing we don't talk about a lot, is emotional purity. Now, I'm only going to spend a minute on this, but this is something you should talk about more in share groups tonight, is emotional purity, because in reality, there is a holistic connection. There is a full person connection between the body and the emotions. You are connected, body and emotions, whether you know it or not. But we know it, right? Because the way we feel can be changed by our emotions. Eat a bowl of ice cream. You feel better? Yeah, you do. Listen to a good song on the radio. You feel better? Yes, you do. Your body and your emotions are connected. But the danger is, emotionally, that you would share emotional depths that are reserved for marriage with somebody that you don't end up married with. And most often when we see people, and we see so many students come through here every year, and we see students pair up and they start sharing things, maybe not physically, but they start sharing things emotionally, these depths of emotion that are reserved for marriage, that we see them connecting to someone in a way that you should connect with your spouse. And most often those people end up one of two places or both. Number one, they end up in bed, because deep emotions lead to that. Your body and your emotions are connected. Or they end up breaking up. And when they break up, one or both gets really deeply hurt because they built bonds that are reserved for marriage and basically had a small divorce. Deep bonds create deep hurts when they're broken. Deep bonds should go hand in hand with deep commitment. Deep bonds should go hand in hand with deep commitment, aka marriage, leading to marriage, some clearly moving towards marriage. So two things I'll say just about emotion and physical, and then we'll be done with that. Deep emotion without deep marriage commitment is a thin, fake commitment, and it leads to hurt, it leads to artificial security, and it leads to confusion. That's deep emotion without deep commitment. The second thing is physical sexual actions without a deep emotional marriage commitment is basically self-pleasing. It's self-pleasing. It's like masturbation. It's self-pleasing. Physical act without the deep marriage emotional commitment is just self-pleasure. John Piper says this. He says, therefore, to say to another person, I want you to satisfy my sexual desire, but I don't want you as a covenant partner in marriage. This basically means I want to use your body for my pleasure, but as a whole person, I don't want you. It's not what marriage is. He says, and that's dishonoring and therefore lustful. Lust is a sexual desire minus a commitment to honor the other person. So, we're talking about reasons here, not rules. So it's not about, like, man, for you guys, it's not about a line to cross in relationships. Like, where's the line that I can't cross? It's about pointing one another to Christ and protecting one another. And what serves that goal physically? And what serves that goal emotionally? What points the other person to Christ, and what protects the other person physically and emotionally? So I want to skip down a little bit and talk about this. We hear this question more often than anything, and Rob addressed it some the other night, but we hear the question over and over and over, how far is too far? Y'all have heard this question. Y'all have asked this question. If not out loud to another human, you've asked this question in your mind. How far is too far in relationships physically? How far is too far in relationships emotionally? How far is too far? And I want to pause and say there are two very different ways to ask this question. And Rob touched on this last night, that there's one way you can ask this question that is sincere and saying, I don't want to cross a line. I do want to protect. I do want to honor this person. I do want to glorify God in my body. So where's that line? I don't want to get close to that. How far is too far? I want to know so I can stay away. And the other way to ask it is really like, all right, how much can I get here? Like, how can we kiss? Can we make out? Can we touch each other but not technically have sex? What kind of sex is really sex? Like, is it just, you know, start lining out like, okay, for me, I feel. And so I want you to, as you think about how far is too far in that question, I want you to search your heart. When you think about your intent and even thinking about this, is what you want God's glory, or is what you want as much sin as you can get? Just to give you a gauge for this. Let's say, imaginary situation, let's say I met a girl in town and we've seen each other a couple times at a coffee shop, and I come to you, just me and you, I come to you privately and I'm like, hey, so, you know, I'm married. I've been married for 12 years. And however, there's a girl in town and we're really clicking and things are going good. Like, I enjoy talking to her and she is really good looking. And so I just want to ask you, friend to friend, you know, I'm married. How far can I go with this girl, do you think? Like, You think it'd be all right if I kissed her and stuff? Like, you think it'd be all right if we just made out? Or like, you think touching would be cool? Or is like, not like having sex. Like, you'd think, what the heck are you doing? Right? You'd be like, what? You're a monster. Like, you're not trying to honor your wife at all. You see what I'm saying? You can ask the how far is too far question in a way where the intent of your heart is clear, right? How far is too far? Same question kind of goes for you. So let me just outline. I'm not going to list a lot of rules. What I want to do is I want to list some verses that talk about this, and then we'll get away from the rules type stuff and get into the reasons. Because as a teenager, I wanted one verse that would say, you can A, B, C, D. You cannot A, B, C. That's what I wanted, man. That's what I wanted from the scripture. Because I was like, I do want to honor God, and I want to have a lot of fun. And so how can I, can you line this out for me? That's what I wanted as a teenager. And I was disappointed when the scripture didn't give me that. But I think it did give me some guidelines that I totally missed. So I want you to listen to these verses and think about what it's saying. All right? 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Write it down. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. He's talking about relationships within the body. He's talking about your relationships with older men, older women, younger men, younger women, or people that are older than you and people that are your age, all right? Older folks and your age folks. How should you act? And so Paul's given these instructions to Timothy, and he says, first, he's talking about how to treat an older man. Don't rebuke an older man. He's speaking to a younger man, all right? So ladies, you'll have to put this in your context, but there's an older man speaking to a younger man, and so he says, don't rebuke an older man. Encourage him like you would a father. So he's saying, hey, older men, treat them like your dad. Treat them like a father. Younger men, treat as brothers. All right? Now he tells Timothy about the ladies. Older women, treat as mothers. Younger women, treat as sisters. And he tags on, in all purity. Some versions say, with absolute purity. So he's saying to Timothy, women your age, treat them with absolute purity. Ephesians 5, 1 through 3. You can write that reference down, look at it later. Therefore, be imitators of God. How would God act? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, there's that same word, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, which is proper among the saints. What's proper among the saints? One version says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. First one said, treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Second one says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 17. As obedient children, this is the biggest one. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't act like you used to act. Don't act like the world. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. That is big. In all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Be holy. So when you read these verses, you can't read these with a mindset of, what can I get away with? You got to read them with, what is this really saying? All purity, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Be holy. That gives you guidelines for our relationships with one another. They should point to Christ and protect. So, we know rules alone, that doesn't motivate us to follow. That doesn't motivate us to follow. We need reasons behind those rules, right? So we focused on the fences, if I can use that analogy again. We focus on the fences. Now let's focus on the garden. Let's focus on the garden. So verse 14, he's going to start giving reasons, not rules. He's going to give reasons why you should run from sexual immorality, why you should live pure. All right, so verse 14, here's some reasons. Again, pause. I'm assuming you guys want these reasons for motivation because you love Jesus and want to honor Christ and honor your future spouses. So let these reasons motivate you, but let them be resting on the foundation of you seeking Christ in his word. You look at Christ daily, you're going to look more like Christ daily. Let that be the foundation, but let these be reasons that motivate you. Verse 14, he gives reasons for saying what he just said about sexual immorality. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know your bodies are members of Christ? First one, he says, God will raise up this God-glorifying body by his power, which means your body matters. What you do with your body matters because you are members of Christ. And then he goes on to say this, Should I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. The heck is that saying? What he's saying basically is, if you're a Christian, which I assume most folks in the room are, if you're a Christian, you are one. You're joined with Christ. You're joined with Jesus. You're together with him. You are not just you. And the scripture says, when you have sex with someone, you are one with them. And so what he's saying is, in this context, they've been going to prostitutes. And so he's saying, so then if you're one with Christ, should I join up you, Jesus, and this prostitute? This is deeper than bodies. It's deeper than bodies. And he says, never, or may it never, ever be. Don't you know, he explains in verse 16, don't you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it's written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So he's asking, would you join God and the body that he will raise and the body of some other union, like some other person? The reality is, you are joined with Jesus. You're not just your own. That means Jesus goes with you wherever you go. That means when you click on something, Jesus is with you. When you are late night looking at your phone, Jesus is with you. You are joined to Christ in that moment. You are taking Christ to your girlfriend's house. You are taking Christ on that date with you. You are joined with Christ. And he's saying, be careful. You don't want to join Christ in someone else in that way. It's funny, the saying that you have a right to do what you want to with your body. Well, this isn't just your body. It's joined with Christ. You don't have ownership of this body, he'll say in a minute. So, since we have the reasons here, look at the reasons in verse 14. Since Christ will raise up our bodies, since our bodies are members of Christ, since we're joined with Christ and we're one spirit with Christ, here's the reasons. Now he tells you a command. Run from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. It's so interesting here that he doesn't say fight. Fight sexual immorality. Why? It's too strong. How do you fight a T-Rex? You don't. It's too strong. You can't win that battle. He's saying you gotta run. This one's personal. Run, run. Given the right circumstances, everyone in this room will fall. It is too powerful. You can't fight a T-Rex. You gotta get behind some barriers. So, in small groups in a little bit, you need to talk about barriers that'll help to protect you while you're running. You need to run from this one. It's too strong for you. You need to run. And talk about barriers that are going to help you to run. Like, you know, I run to guys all the time that are like, man, I can't stop looking at porn. You know, late at night, I'm on my phone, and I just scroll through there, and eventually it turns to porn. And I think, well, why don't you not look at your phone late at night? It's kind of an idiot move, right? Temptation's not a sin, but you can't be stupid. Man, girls say all the time, man, me and my boyfriend, we can't stop sleeping together. You know, I go over to his house all the time. His parents aren't there, and we just end up sleeping together. And I think, well, that's because you're an idiot. You are going to your boyfriend's house. You need to run. That is a barrier you can put up. Don't go there. Don't do that. In small groups, you need to talk about barriers you need to put up and hide behind while you run, run, run. Because sexual sin hurts the body, which God is joined to. He says every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, which Christ is joined to. So it's a serious deal. And he goes on. He says, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? There's another reason. Another reason you should run. Your body's not only joined to Christ. Your body is the holy dwelling place of God. It's the temple of God. The dwelling place of Yahweh is right here. So glorify God with your body because it is the dwelling place of Yahweh. When you bring God glory with your body, you will be happy. So how do we bring God glory with our bodies with regards to sex? This is what this verse is telling us. You bring God glory by running. And he tells us more about it. He says the last part. This is maybe the most offensive sentence in the scripture to non-believers. All right? The most offensive sentence. He says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who you have from God? Here it is, the most offensive sentence. You are not your own. You don't have control over yourself. You do not have the right to do whatever you want to with this body. You are not your own. This body does not belong to you. You do not call the shots. You, if you're a Christian, your body belongs to someone else. You don't have the right to do whatever you want to with your body because you don't own it anymore. Sin used to own it. Now Christ owns it. He has the right. He says, you are not your own. Why? Because you're bought. You're bought with a price. This reminds us of Ephesians 1:7. You don't have to turn there. We'll have it on the board. He talks about buying us. He says, in him, we have redemption. That word redemption, somebody redeems a coupon. You know, redemption basically means bought. In him, we have been bought through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have in him, we have redemption. We have been bought. So he says in 1 Corinthians here, he says, you were bought with a price. In Ephesians, it tells us what the price was. It was through his blood. That's the price that he paid to buy you. He owns your body because he paid for it with his blood. That's huge. Because if Christ owns you, he determines your value. I own my boots, and they're old. And if I were to sell them on eBay, do people still use eBay? Okay, great. But some people do. Okay. Okay, if I were to sell these boots on eBay, you know how much I get for them? Nothing. Like $3, right? Because I've worn them for years. And so I wouldn't get anything from them. But if you were to come up and be like, hey, man, can I buy your boots? I'd say, sure. And if you said, I'll give you $2 for them, I'd say, nah. If you were to say, I'll give you $100 for them, I'd say, sold. So I get to say how much these boots are worth because I own them, right? Let's say I say, these boots are worth $50. Well, I'm the only one in the room that can say what these boots are worth because they're worth what someone's willing to pay for them. They're worth what I say because I will sell them for $50, let's say. I determine their value because I own them. That means, ladies, no boy can determine your value. He does not own you. Christ does. Read Ephesians 1. If you're dealing with confidence and self-esteem and image issues, read Ephesians 1 and see what Jesus says about your value. That you're bought, that you're redeemed, that he chose you, that he adopted you, that you're part of the family, that he sealed you. There's so much he says about how valuable you are because you belong to Jesus. And what he paid was his blood. He didn't pay gold. He didn't pay dollars. He paid his own blood. And 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 explains this as beautiful. He says, knowing this, you were ransomed or you were bought. You were ransomed from futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. Pause for a second. He's saying, you were bought not with money that's going to be gone one day. You were bought not with gold that's going to be burned up one day. You were bought not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb without blemish or spot. Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That means, thus he bought you forever with his blood. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, or to give his life as a payment for many. Christ determines your value, and look what he paid for you. Have confidence in that. And he bought you, and he joined you, your body, and him. So he's going to say in a minute, so glorify God in your body. That verse in Ephesians, I don't want to leave this off. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is what he bought. And he bought forgiveness. I know there are people in this room that have screwed up because everybody in this room screwed up in some way or another. You know who's a sexual sinner in this room? Everybody. Everybody past puberty is a sexual sinner. Am I right? Yes, because Jesus said it's not just something we do with our hands, it's something we do with our heart. It's something we do with our thoughts. It's something we do with our eyes. And so, man, we all need forgiveness. No one is past saving. No one is past Christ's grace. No matter what you've done, Rob said this, no matter what you've done, no matter what somebody has done to you, that does not define you. Christ's ownership over you, Christ's oneness with you, that's what defines you. That's what satisfies you in a way that sex never can. Look what he bought, the forgiveness of your sins. Let me just read these verses because they're so encouraging to me. But think about that sin that you keep doing. Everybody has that. I have that. You have that. Think about that sin that you keep doing. You know what sin is personal to you that you just can't kick. You can't get over it. Think about it and realize that it's not as strong as Christ's grace. Think about what this says about that sin or about that thing that somebody did to you. Think about this. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What does that mean? As far as the east is from the west. How far is the east is from the west? How far is that? Don't think about the globe that goes around and connects in the middle. Just think in a line. Infinity. As far as the east is from the west, it just keeps going. That's how far Jesus has taken your sin away from you. Your sin, you. That's encouraging. Look at the second verse, Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, I bought you. That is so good. He's saying, yeah, your sins, they disappeared like a mist. They're gone like a cloud. Return to me, I bought you. Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their sins. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That means the sin that you keep remembering, Jesus takes that sin and forgets it, chooses to forget it. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Micah 7:19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot, stomp on them, grind them in. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Here he's saying he takes our sins, they're disappeared like a mist, he forgot about them, they're crushed under his foot, they're down in the bottom of the ocean, they're separated as far as the east as the west. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness. This is what it says about you if you're in Christ. Here's your value. Here's what he bought with his blood. The forgiveness of your sins. To be totally clean by Christ. Your sins are removed. They're forgotten. They've disappeared. They've been crushed. They've been drowned. That is huge. And now he bought you. And he bought your body. How gracious. Because the one who bought your body is the one who designed it. The one who has your best interests in mind. So he ends the verse with saying, so glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. How do you glorify God in your body? That's what he's been talking about the whole time. You run from sexual immorality. You be satisfied in God. So like the stomach is built for food, your body is built for God. Your body is not meant to be satisfied in sex. It's meant to be satisfied in God. Your body is meant for the Lord to be satisfied, to be filled with, and to be happy in him. So, I'll give two things. Glorify God with your bodies right now in this waiting phase. You're glorifying God right now as you're waiting, as you're fighting against sexual sin, as you're saving sex for marriage. Maybe some of you have messed up in the past, but now you're saving sex for marriage. You can glorify God now with your waiting. How does your abstaining from sex, abstaining from porn, how does that glorify God now? How does your waiting glorify God? Because that is a huge one. Like, how does this glorify God if I'm not having sex now? How does this glorify God? Well, I think it demonstrates that you're being satisfied in God and you're practicing being satisfied in God. Because here's the thing. You guys, most of you, will get married one day. Your spouse, no matter how awesome that person is, they can't satisfy you. They can't do it. They can't. Just like the body, you know, the food's for the stomach and stomach for food, your appetite, your satisfaction can only be met in Christ. So you can't look to, ladies, you can't look to a man to satisfy you in a way that only Jesus can. Kind of like that's how the stomach was designed. That's how you were designed, is that Christ would satisfy you. So you can't look to a man for that. And fellas, there's no woman that's going to satisfy you. There's no sex that's going to satisfy anyone in this room, ultimately. That's not what bodies are for. That's not how satisfaction works. Or else every couple would stay married. Right? Every couple in the world would stay married if marriage alone satisfied. If sex alone satisfied. So people are getting married and having sex, and they're not satisfied, so they're jumping out. That shows you those things aren't enough. And right now, you can have, in your waiting, in your singleness, you can have true satisfaction in a way that you will never have in a spouse, in a way that you will never have in sex. You can have true satisfaction now. And you're waiting, you're glorifying God right now. It demonstrates and practices that satisfaction in God. And then later on, when you've protected and nourished and guarded and the time is right and the garden is ready, later on you glorify God with your sexuality, because that's why God made sex, to glorify Him. And join that analogy with your spouse. You joined with God, joined with your spouse, all together, deeply emotional, deeply sexual, all for His glory and for your good. It's good. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for these guys and girls. And God, I pray that You would aid them, because I know that the pull towards sexual sin is so strong. And I know that our culture is so just filled with sex and reasons for sex, and that these guys are hearing more than on the daily why they should be having sex and why it's okay. And God, I pray that they would be overwhelmed from their personal study of Scripture and their pursuit of You. God, these reasons that You put in the Scripture, I pray that they would be persuaded and compelled to glorify You in our bodies, to glorify You in their bodies, God. And Lord, I pray that You would aid them in that fight by the power of Your Spirit. I pray even as they go to share groups here in a little bit, that You would help them to think of strategies to be able to fight, to be able to run. And God, I pray that we would do all of this for Your glory, and we thank You also that it's for Your good. So we worship You now, Jesus, and we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.